here this evening. Somebody asked me tonight about Thad. I don't know if that's been clear or not. He's having some issues with some vertebrae in his back, and he's having to be careful. And so if you see him moving differently, and he's working on that, let's keep him in mind in our prayers as well, that he can get over that and get to doing better and feeling better. I want this evening to take a look at the subject of salvation, but from a slightly different perspective. We usually, when we think about salvation or serving God, we think in terms of the spiritual, and we should. That should be the first thing that we think of. We should think about the spiritual rewards. We should think about the soul. Matthew 16 and verse 26 is that verse that says that the soul is the most important thing. What is it profited if a man shall gain, even, you could read into that, it doesn't say it, but that's the idea, the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man, Jesus asked, give in exchange for his soul? And we are often in the Bible reminded of the importance of the soul, the eternal aspect of it. What will happen to that when I die? And so that is the important thing. That's the most important concern in anyone's life. What is the condition of my immortal soul? Because it's going to last forever. I'm only on this earth for relatively a very short period of time. When we're young, it may feel like that's going to be a long time, but actually it's just not very long. And so we want to think in terms of the soul. And as I said, often when we study the Bible on this subject, that's what we think of. We think of the spiritual aspect of serving God. The passage, for example, that Christopher just read from in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 is a good passage on that. Let me just remind you of a couple of verses in that. The first two verses are very instructive. We're reminded in the first two verses of the eternality of the soul, the temporal nature of the flesh. This text in chapter 5 is a continuation from verses 16 through 18 of chapter 4 in thought. I mean, you can just keep going. If you're reading in chapter 4 and you get to the end of the chapter, he talks about the outward man perishing, the inward man being renewed day by day. And verse 18 said, "While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then on the heels of that, you open chapter 5 and verse 1. "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle or tent were destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." And then he talks about groaning in verse 2, groaning, earnestly desiring to be clothed with that which is eternal, the habitation from heaven. He talks about, it's almost a lament, you see, in verse 6 of this chapter that we read there. "Confident of two things," in verses 6 and 8, "confident that knowing while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord." But then this confidence, he mentions in verse 8, we should be well pleased to be absent from the body in order to be present with the Lord. So that passage is really emphasizing the spiritual. It's really emphasizing the eternal or the soul. And we need to be reminded of that, no doubt. And when we study the Bible, we are. You think of Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, where Paul said he had a desire to depart and be with Christ. And then he said, which is far better. They did go on and acknowledge in the next verse that for the Philippians' sake, the church there, and his other work with churches and with saints, that it was better for them if he abide still, that is, alive, if he remains alive in the flesh. This passage is a little scary in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. It is a contrast to what we just read here, because those who do not obey the gospel, verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 1, will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. emphasizing again the spiritual there. And that's pretty much what you see when you study the Bible. The idea of becoming a child of God in Galatians chapter 4, one of the reasons that Christ came to the earth, according to Galatians chapter 4, that's what you read in verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem those who were under the law. But then in verse 6 it says, to redeem those who are under the law, so that you might receive, the end of verse 5, the adoption as sons. The adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. The word Abba, don't be confused by that. This phrase is used here and only two other times in the New Testament. It's simply the Aramaic for Father. The Jews had a tendency to use it in a special way. You know that from what Jesus did in Mark's account of the garden prayer, where He prayed, Abba, Father. So He demonstrates the closeness of the term as it had been used by the Jews. He said, so you're no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir from through God. Those things are important. Becoming children of God. That's an important, the most important relationship we can possibly have. To have everlasting life. We typically think of that. God so loved the world, John 3:16 tells us, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes on Him, we know that's defined in John 3, but whoever believes on Him should not perish but have life everlasting. It was defined in verses 3 through 5 of John chapter 3 when He talks about to Nicodemus what he needed to do in order to enter the kingdom. Emphasized two times, you must be born again. You must be born of water. It involves the element of water and the element of the instructions of the Holy Spirit. So what are we reading about there? Entering the kingdom of God. That's a spiritual thing. Or in Titus chapter 1 in verse 2, the hope of eternal life. Or Mark 16 in verse 16. What is it for? Salvation. Whoever believes and is baptized shall be saved. And often we'll pair that with Acts chapter 2, and I think it's a good thing to do that. In Acts chapter 2, Peter was preaching and told the questioners, they said, men and brethren, what shall we do? It's rare for us to have people ask us this question in all honesty, where they are at a point where they just want to know what to do in order to be saved. And when we have the great privilege of having that question asked of us, we better be ready to give the right answer. Peter said, repent and be baptized. In verse 38, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Two things in that verse. We often talk about the first one, the remission of sins, but there's actually two parts to that. He said you'll receive the remission of sins, but remission of sins is necessary because that's how we get to be a part of the second phase of this. He said you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. What is that? We have to look at the next verse to see what he's talking about. For the promise is unto you and to your children, and all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. Which quotes from, now Peter had already quoted from this passage, quotes from Psalm 132 in verses 11 and 12. Verse 11 he quoted in verse 30 of Acts 2, when he said, therefore being a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him, that is to David, that of the fruit of his body according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. There's Psalm 132 and verse 11, but there's another part to it. Peter says there's more to that promise than just verse 30. More to that promise than only what I referenced in verse 30. What is that? Well, he said it's also to the children who would also be affected by it. They would also sit on the throne. So these are great promises. The promise of forgiveness of sins. And you might just summarize that. I had a good preaching friend and we used to kind of, you know, discuss this passage and what was the gift of the Holy Spirit. He thought I was too technical. He said, Tim, just say it. It's salvation. I said, I can say that. I am being too technical. But technically, what Peter said is we would have the great blessing of being able to enter into fellowship with God. So we would receive remission of sins and be saved in that way, but there's more to it. We would, and Ephesians 2:6 is also in this, where Paul talked about sitting together in the heavenly places with Christ. So it's fellowship with God, but that is also salvation. So those are the great blessings we have there. And those are, you know, good to be reminded of. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, the washing of regeneration. But the Bible has a greater spectrum of application than just this. You know, just this morning I was using some principles from Old Testament passages that would guide us and help us in dealing with some of the more horrendous crimes that are committed by people against other human beings. We talked about child trafficking and that type of thing, kidnapping. I mean, under the law, they were simply executed. The same person didn't just keep committing those crimes. But that's the way it is in our society today. You have some people that just keep committing the crimes. No, God had a way for that problem to simply be solved, and it would be for the betterment of society. Those are principles that are very helpful. But there are a lot of principles like that that can help us. For example, when we think about the benefits of serving God, would there be any psychological benefits? Absolutely. And back again, the Old Testament, back again to the Psalms. In Psalm chapter 32, notice what David had to say about this situation. We need to remember that while on the one hand, the main thing is, and David talked this way all the time, it was all about service to God had to do with being on God's side, receiving God's favor. And we don't want to forget that. But there is a side benefit. We want to have our sins forgiven so we won't be condemned. So we won't hear the words at judgment of Matthew chapter 24 and verse 41, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire and judgment." Well, you know, that's the main reason. But there's an additional benefit. A lot of people get themselves in a lot of mental and emotional and psychological trouble. David said in Psalm chapter 32 and verse 3, "When I kept silent," that is, when I did not deal with my sin, "when I kept silent, my bones wasted through my groaning all the day. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me, my strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin." Notice the switch. "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you will forgive the iniquity of my sin." So David had been psychologically, mentally impacted by his sin with Bathsheba. But he's going to reach a point, and you read about that in the, you know, extensive reading in the story of his sin in the Old Testament, where he goes through all of this, the mourning, then the shift in mourning, loss of his son, and all of that, and that story is told. Think of what David was going through mentally through all of that. And he knew it was connected to his sin. And he knew that in order to be rid of these thoughts, these feelings that could lead to absolute destructive depression, he had to be rid of that. And this is an additional benefit to serving God. We need to take advantage of forgiveness. Prior to his repentance, David suffered. He suffered physically, he suffered psychologically, emotionally. But then after that, we read a different David writing in the Psalms and other descriptions of him that we have. The New Testament is just like this. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "Be anxious for nothing." And this is talking, we think of the word anxious, we think of the term anxiety. And it reminds us of Proverbs 12 and verse 25. "Anxiety in the heart causes depression." You may not think that the Bible is the source book for that statement. Surely somebody learned that in a psychology class somewhere. Anxiety in the heart causes depression. But a good word makes it glad. He's in that context there, as he does several times throughout the Proverbs, talks about the benefits of the words of a friend, of a soft answer, of instruction and help, word help that can be given to encourage people. Well, but notice in Philippians 4:6, back to that, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. So how are we dealing with it there? Through prayer. But this is a little bit of an issue. You might think, well, then I'll just pray about that. I'll just pray about it, and I won't have to worry about the remission of sins or believe and be baptized to be saved. I can just pray and receive this benefit from God. But no, prayer is for those who serve God. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 12. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. His ears are open to the prayers, it says, of the righteous. So, and that's that passage that talks about those who desire a good life are in that context of serving God and behaving righteously. There are physical benefits to serving God. We're going, at the end of the study, we're going to be going through some things that will really make you be able to apply these principles to people that you've known, who just end up living tragically bad lives, who end up in all kinds of trouble. They end up in the mental, emotional trouble, or they end up in physical trouble. They end up in jail. We'll end up with a passage that actually talks about that. End up in jail, wasting their lives away, serving time because they weren't thinking about the importance of these biblical principles. They didn't think of the Bible as an absolute standard, as we talked about. We need to understand that there's some things connected to prayer as well. Matthew 6 is the chapter where Jesus, the part of the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus gave what we call the model prayer. And a lot of people are very familiar with this simple, basic model prayer. I've noticed that a lot of people say this prayer who are not following God wholly. People who are religious but don't even believe that baptism is for the remission of sins will say this prayer. What if we were to look at the context of this prayer and see what all Jesus taught about how you might make this prayer effective? There's more to it than just saying these words. As I always say, many in this room have heard me say it many times, prayer operates in the realm of providence. So we have to combine prayer with doing what we need to do. We can't just pick out one of these verses here. Give us this day our daily bread, verse 11. We can't just pray all the time and God will feed us and us never meet our responsibilities. What if we just chose to never work? Well, 2 Thessalonians 3:10 would kick in. And Paul said he commanded the Thessalonians that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Well, so I won't work, but I'll just pray. I'll just pray and that'll solve it, right? No, this is also tied to providence, as we'll see here in a minute. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, in verse 12. Do not lead us into temptation. But I just recently in a sermon made some points about the tools that we have for how to deal with temptation. Your word, David said in Psalm 119, verse 11, I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. That's a tool. Without that, we won't even know. Without the Bible, we wouldn't even know what sin is. How would we know to avoid temptation? How would we know that we're even facing temptation if we don't even know what sin is? You wouldn't be able to plug those things together. So when we pray about this, aren't there other things involved in it, things we would have to do? Absolutely. God does His part through us doing our part. Well, that's kind of the thought as you go on down in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus said, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? But that thought continues through that. Gets down to verse 33 where it says, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Why is it that you just don't see, as we studied in Proverbs back a while ago, the passage about what is not seen about, well, we were studying passages that linked us to David's words about this in the Psalm, about seeing the righteous go hungry. Well, people who work and apply themselves, if you believe what the Bible teaches and you were to really work and apply yourself, you won't go hungry. The odds are you won't. It would be the exception to the rule if you start going hungry. So these are some ways that we can be helped. Verse 34, you know, of Matthew 6, and that's one of those, every once in a while you have to tag on an additional verse because that you may not use. We hear Matthew 6:33 a lot. We should. It's a good one to memorize. But verse 34 is the continuation of this. He goes on and says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow. Therefore, well, based upon everything that he had said in the chapter here, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. There's a lot to learn from that. We do what we can do. We do what we're able to do. And then beyond that, there's some things that we can't fix, some things we can't do. We think and wish sometimes that we could, you know, help other people maybe to see things, to see the truth. And we have to then admit to our own limitations. We're limited to in our use of our talents combined with God's Word to try to encourage people to do what they should. What about physical, but in the realm of finances? There's also some principles in the Bible. It benefits us to serve God. There's some basic lessons about how things work, how things function. For example, I've used this before in studies on providence. In Galatians chapter 6, in verse 7, it says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. He who sows to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, what is Paul talking about here? Well, he's actually talking about the spirit world. He's talking about spiritual things here, reaping what you sow. But how did he make his argument? Well, from a physical analogy that is true in the physical world of planting, sowing, and reaping. You reap what you sow. Is that not true? Is that not true? If we decide we want to plant a couple of rows of corn, what kind of seed do you plant in order to produce a crop of corn? You're going to reap what you sow. You plant corn seed in order to do that. Remember the old joke a preacher was telling about one time? It's always the case. Jeff has seen this, I know. You'd be driving along and you see a soybean field. And here there's a, you see, you know, four or five or more, sometimes four, stalks of corn out there growing in that soybean. You think, well, I'll be. Do you think it would be that some of that soybean seed produced corn? Boy, that's odd. Most of it evidently produced soybean plants. But some of it produced corn. That's what you might think if you didn't know better. What we know is that some of that corn seed got mixed in with the soybean seed. Both were planted, and so some, the corn came up corn. The principle of that is right here in the Bible. We will reap what we sow. That's in the realm of providence. God has designed it to work that way. What is true in the physical realm is true in the spiritual realm. So with that in mind, look at Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 11. Solomon said, whoever works his land will have plenty of bread, but he who follows worthless pursuits lacks sense. the nature of the back and forth, contrasting language used by the proverb writer is designed to make double points. There are statements that are made that are either parallel or contrasting for the purpose of emphasizing the point made in both halves of the verse. So the second part would also be saying, if he follows worthless pursuits, he will not have plenty of bread. The person who works his land will have plenty of bread. And we see that all through the Proverbs. I have a big long list of those in Proverbs. But the same thought is expressed in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul is having to remind the Corinthians that they had made a prior commitment when it came to the work of helping the Jerusalem saints. This originally came up in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, where Paul there, in connection with the first day of the week contribution, mentioned the help for the Jerusalem church, verse 3 of 1 Corinthians. We always read 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2, but then you had that extra statement that was made there. Paul said, "When I come, whomever you approve by your letters, I will send to bear your gift to Jerusalem." So from these first day of the week contributions, some of that, the Corinthians had intended to go to the poor saints in Jerusalem. So just remember, if you're taking notes, if you don't already have a cross-reference to this, that this is the same circumstance referred to in Romans 15, 24 and 25 and 26. The same situation. But Paul writes the second Corinthian letter, and there was a problem. They had made this commitment, Paul referenced to the time frame of over a year ago, but they had not followed through. So he encourages them to follow through, and he gives various reasons, but among these reasons was that you don't need to be concerned if this might have been the case. I think people can think this way. If I do something and I spend money and help somebody, that's just taking it out of my pocket and I'm liable to wind up in, you know, trouble. People might think that way. We could think that way. But money can be made. And if money can be made, more money can be made. And Paul argues in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 that we need to remember God's providence in this. And he cites this idea of planting. Verse 10. "Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness." He said, keep in mind God's providence here. You're still able to make money, is the point of this. You're still able to provide an increase. People do it in different ways. I was talking with Daryl today at lunch about a certain kind of transition that he has made in how he profits from construction. And people adapt to situations and make changes, and that's good. We need to think that way and sometimes think out of the box. But that's a livelihood for him and his family. Paul goes on in verse 11 and says, "While you're enriched in everything for all liberality, which causes thanksgiving through us to God." So they're going to engage in a practice here by helping these brethren at Jerusalem that would reflect back upon them spiritually. It would result in thanksgivings, verse 12, if you go on, blessings by God for upon them, including an increased ability to continue to be able to do more. And sometimes, and they don't even use this passage, most of them don't, but you'll hear of the idea of the gospel of health and wealth, and people will try to find somewhere in the Bible that teaches that. This doesn't teach the gospel of health and wealth per se, but it does teach that God's providence is always at work. If we take advantage of that and do what we can, we will not go hungry. And if we help others who are in need, we will not go hungry. That's the point of this. Because he said God is able. The one who supplies the seed to the sower, bread for food, can supply and multiply the seed that you have sown. So, Corinthians, don't let that be a block to you here in participating in this help that churches were providing to their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ way over in Judea, specifically at Jerusalem here. Don't let that be a hindrance to your thought. Physical benefits, and I mean literally, from the standpoint of following biblical principles to position ourselves to be able to help others. That's actually something we read this morning from Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have to give to him who has need. That verse fits that exactly. That's the point Paul was making over there. Now, obviously, it may require some effort. The old joke about, you know, why they call it work. It may require some effort. This has been true because of Genesis chapter 3. Man and woman, of course, cast out of the Garden of Eden. They're put out into the world. The man's punishment had to do with the earth. Changes that would occur upon the earth that would increase difficulty in labor. There was a punishment for the woman that had to do with child, with birth, with giving birth. But the punishment for the man had to do with the difficulties in work. So sometimes you're going to have to work at it. But there's a good old proverb in Proverbs 14:4, when it says, where there are no oxen, the manger is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. I always thought that was, I remember us talking about this verse in our Proverbs class, great verse to remember that, you know, there's an investment of time. There may be an investment of materials. There may be an investment in machinery, tools, equipment, things like that, in order for us to put ourselves, and back here it was animals, to put ourselves in a position of being able to prosper. In Matthew chapter 25, I'm looking at the clock, it's time to quit. Matthew 25, we think of the simple old story of the parable of the talents. And it's, you read that, and what do you learn from that? Well, the two men who were given talents that doubled their what they were given, the amount of money that they were given, weights of silver, basically, is what a talent was, a certain weight of silver. So they were given different amounts of that. They doubled what they were given. But then there was the man who had the one talent that went out and buried it in the earth. And he was condemned by his Lord because he made no effort whatsoever. He was afraid. He was afraid to do something. He was afraid maybe of losing. But he was condemned for not putting forth any effort at all. And so, yes, sometimes there's effort involved in that, and the Bible frequently talks about that in connection with a number of things. But we don't have time to finish this morning. There's several other things I want us to look at that where people's lives could be made so much better by simply serving God. Not only do you have the great first and foremost benefit of forgiveness of sins and fellowship with the God of heaven and earth, but also some great benefits for us in this life, physical benefits, if we are willing to take advantage of them. Maybe there's someone here this evening who's not a Christian. Think about these things. Think about faith and how the entire process can be such a tremendous advantage to us. We'll talk about what conviction does for us. Conviction makes the difference between people. And that's a great, great personal benefit as well. Conviction comes. Conviction is faith. Strong faith. Romans 10, verse 17. By hearing the Word of God. By hearing it and making the application of it. Maybe tonight you need to do that. You want to put on Christ in baptism. We'll be happy to help you tonight. Come forward as we stand and sing to encourage you.